An attractive widow was attending a church service. She was up in the balcony and was really moved by what was happening in the service. I assume it was someone like me preaching, where she was leaning forward the whole time to hear. Well, she leaned a little too forward and she fell from the balcony. Her dress got caught in the chandelier, and there she was suspended in the air. The pastor took note immediately what was going on, and he yelled to the people down below, particularly the men, said, "If any of you look up, you're in danger of losing your sight." So an old gentleman sitting down below, and he was next to a friend, and he looked over and he said, "You know what? I think I'm willing to risk one eye." Sacrifice. The old codger was willing to sacrifice an eye for a temporal pleasure. Paul, in chapter 8, which began our section on Christian liberty, also spoke about sacrifice, but if you will, sacrificing your rights, your authority, for the sake of others. Do you remember, by the way, the key word that, if you will, directs our Christian liberty? Do you remember the one word that helps us to know what we should or should not be doing? What is the motivating factor? Could you tell me from chapter 8? What was that one word we're going to see in chapter 13? Love. Love is what directs us to know what to do. Now, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at chapter 9, and if you would turn there in 1 Corinthians. And today we're going to see Paul argue for one of his Christian rights, the right to compensation. And then we're going to see, Lord willing, next week in verses 15 through 27, where Paul's going, "Yeah, that's a right of mine, but I chose not to use it." Before I read 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14, let me ask you this question. Do Pastor Kenny and I, as the pastoral staff, also as ministers of the gospel of Christ, have the privilege, have the right to expect you to care for our physical needs? That's what Paul is going to be addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's think about that. Let me go ahead and read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? I am, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt. "This is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the body of truth that you have entrusted to us, the Holy Bible. Lord, thank you as well for this section on Christian liberty. Father, you've given us privileges as members of the body of Christ. And yet, Lord, we don't always need to use or exercise those rights, especially when it comes to meeting the needs of others. Help us to understand today, Father, how we need to make sacrifices for the good of the body of Christ. And help us to personalize this text, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's examine Paul's arguments for why the minister of the gospel is worthy of compensation. His first reason is this, he states, he holds the office of an apostle. Paul held the office of an apostle. Now, there are four questions that are going to be asked in verse 1. Now, let me review with you. Whenever you have an ooh question from the Greek, ooh, what do you expect as far as the answer goes? Yes, very good. Now, if you have a may question, what should the response be? No. Ooh, yes, may, no. That's important because so many questions are asked in these first 14 verses. You need to understand the answer that the apostle is expecting. The first thing he says, am I not an apostle? See, he's expecting a yes answer. Yes, I am an apostle. How do we know he was an apostle? Call back in Acts chapter 9. Paul is on the road to Damascus, and what's his goal? He wants to apprehend Christians. But yet he was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ, was he not? Was he not slammed in that Christian jail and told, you will now be the apostle to the Gentiles? You have to go out and preach Christ. Paul is an apostle. And I love what he asks, the second question. Think about this. Am I not free? The Corinthians boasted about their Christian liberty. What is Paul saying? I'm free as well. Christ has come. He died to set me free. And if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Oh, enjoy your freedom in Christ. Don't go back to slavery. Paul says, I'm free. Then he asks, thirdly, have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? What a privilege. One of the qualifications to be an apostle was you had to have seen the risen Christ. Acts chapter 1 gives the qualifications. And remember who appears to Paul on the road to Damascus? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul later records in his same book, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due So Paul has seen Christ the Lord, and then fourthly asks, are you not my work in the Lord? By the way, folks, who should you be reflecting? This might kind of scare you a little bit. You know, you should be reflecting the pastoral staff. It says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 that the goal of the disciple is to be like the teacher. That's exactly right. Now, what's the goal of the pastoral staff? To be like Christ. So in essence, when you're becoming like the pastoral staff, hopefully you're becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so very, very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says to the Corinthians, he was away at the time, he's in Ephesus, he says, I'm sending Timothy to you. What's Timothy going to do? Timothy is going to remind you of my ways, my ways. And then later on, he talks about Titus, and he's going to send Titus. And he said, did we not walk in the same steps? See, Paul, as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, was worthy of compensation. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, he asks, if I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. What do you mean the seal of his apostleship? What was a seal in the first century? It was, if you will, a stamp that was put on merchandise or letters, signifying it was authentic. Authentic. Do you know one of the ways you validate the pastoral staff is by reflecting Christ? Do you understand that the more you reflect Jesus Christ, it shows that you are in a true church of Jesus Christ, and therefore reflecting the glories that you are receiving from the Word of God here. How does this work? Flip over to the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3. Seriously, If people want to know who Ken Burge is or who Kenny Burge is, they should be able to look at your lives. I'm serious. Do you understand? In that sense, you represent us. Because, if you will, we're called to shepherd you. We are called to help conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And you are to reflect us in the sense that we are reflecting the Lord. Doesn't Paul say twice, imitate me? And does he not say, as I also imitate Christ? Are you doing that, my friends? How are you doing on reflecting everything that you're learning and receiving here? How well are you, if you will, showing Christ to the community around you? See, what is it that makes you authentic? And what is it that authenticates the ministers of Christ? There were a group of people who had crept into the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians, called the Judaizers. If you will, they were legalists. They wanted to take the Old Testament law and thrust it upon the people and say, now, yes, you can follow Jesus, but you also need to keep the law. These individuals, when they came into the church, had to put down the leadership. So they attacked Paul ad hominem, to the man. If you will, they started to, since they had nothing to say truly against him, what did they do? They just attacked his person. It's like a debate. You watch a debate, we're getting into that debate season again. And you watch somebody make a good point, and when the person on the other end has nothing else to say, what do? You just attack the other person, right? They had attacked Paul. This is what they were doing. Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? See, the Judaizer showed up and said, hey, here are our letters of reference. This is who we are. It's kind of like the resume. I hate resumes. You know, I've never had to fill out a resume for a job. I really haven't. And I hope I never really do. Because I hate the things. Why? Because it's a lot of times people self-fabricating themselves, right? All the great things that they've done. And, you know, you think it's Superman on paper. The Judaizers came around and said, hey, who's Paul? Who are the apostles? They're nothing. Here are our letters of reference. They probably went to their own schools, probably manufactured their own degrees, and then probably went around saying, hey, this is who we are. Who am I? Who is Kenny? I'll tell you. Notice in verse 2 what Paul says here to the Corinthians. You are our epistle written in our hearts. You want to know who I am? You want to know who Kenny is? Hopefully, as people are seeing you grow in Christ, they start to understand who we are because you are, if you will, our resume. You are our letters of reference. You hopefully, as you're going out into the world and people are seeing you at the workplace when you're answering the phones and when you're typing and when, if you will, you're making business connections on the phone, whatever you're doing, hopefully you're reflecting Christ, you're reflecting what you've learned here, and people would say, wow, just by virtue of your life, I want to go to your church. Are you living that well? Paul says, Corinthians, you are our epistle. You are our letter. Living letters. How are you doing as far as being a living letter? Do people see in your lives Christ? Because notice as he works through in verse 3, he says clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Hold it. Paul says, first of all, Corinthians, you're our epistle. But you're an epistle of Christ. See, the two, if you will, work hand in hand. To be an epistle of the apostle was to be an epistle of Christ. For you to be an epistle of the pastoral staff is to be an epistle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what is put upon you, congregation? Do you understand what the world should see through your lives? Do not ever think for one moment it's just about you supporting a couple of ministers and you're the cheerleaders on the sideline saying, you guys be holy. You guys walk with God. You guys go do the work of the ministry and we will cheer you on until you die. And then once you die, we'll just get another minister. That's not what it's about. The goal is Christ-likeness in your lives in order that you can go out and we are to train you to do the work of the ministry. That's what this is all about. And if you're not reflecting Christ, you're not honoring us well. And if you're not reflecting Christ, you're certainly not honoring him well. But we are all linked together in this way. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You're my seal. You are my letter. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. Paul makes a plea in verse 3. If you will, he gives an apologia, an apologetic, and a defense. What's his defense? He says, my defense to those who examine me is this. And now we have a may question. What do you expect as an answer? No. Okay, can you say that more emphatically? A may expects a what? No. Okay, you got it. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Essentially, no. We do have the right to eat and drink. And catch it at your expense, Corinthians. You have the obligation, he says to that congregation, to provide for our needs. It is what has been entrusted to them to do. Notice the word right. Do we have no right? It's exousia, authority. First time this word is used in this chapter, will be used a total of six times because Paul is talking about the authority that they had in Christ. How are you doing financially? Think about it. How are you doing financially? Really? How have you done with your history of managing your monies for Christ? What have you gone through? Have you had supernatural provision made for you? Are you in a situation where you've been faithful maybe for decades with your money, means honoring God first, and as a result of that, you're going, Pastor, and some of you have said this to me, I've got too much. Every time I give it away, God brings back more into my way. Have you been experiencing that? Do you understand the connection between honoring God with your monies and God honoring you with what he entrusts to you? This is a huge deal, and get over it, folks. People go, oh, in church, they talk about money. If you're preaching the Word of God, if you're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, guess what? You're going to hear about money. Why? Because Jesus talked about money all the time. The Scripture speaks about it incessantly. Let me show you the way to assess your financial situation. Galatians chapter 6. Would you turn there, please? And you know, and I want to say this to you as well. It is incumbent upon the minister of the gospel to be as faithful with his money as it is upon the congregational member. There will never come a time by the grace of God that I'm going to stand up here and tell you what to do, and I'm not going to be trying to practice it myself. If that day comes, I'm going to say, I can't preach on that Sunday because I'm not attempting to practice these things. So what I share with you, and this is very serious with me, I believe so strongly in first-person application. Do you know how this works, everybody? Let me give you a little quick lesson here. I sit down and I look at the text and I say, what does the third person say? What does the author say? That's where you begin. What did Paul want to communicate to the people to whom he's writing? Most important thing. Once I understand that, then I need to apply that to my life. You got it? Me. You folks, you get it easy. You get 40 to 50 minutes and sometimes God beats you up a little bit, right? Can I get a little nod? I like to get beat up all week. Okay, that's me. That's, you know, okay. And then after I apply it, then I teach you. You see how this works? If you're here and you're thinking this is a religious exercise, and I'm going to learn the Word of God, I'm going to get some head knowledge, but I'm not going to do anything about it, then you're just wasting my time and you're wasting your time. And you're wasting God's time. James talks about the one who looks in the mirror and doesn't fix the blemish. That kind of faith is futile. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. See, if I want to know who you are, two things I need to know about you. What do you do with your time? What do you do with your money? That's all I need to know. You want me to boil it down? What are you doing with your time? How often do you meet with God? How often have you made God a priority in your life? What are you doing with your time? Right? How are you serving God? What are you doing with your time? Second of all, what are you doing with your money? You know, and I'll just say this. We are in a crisis in our nation. Do you realize that in 4 more years, we could have $20 trillion of debt? Does anybody really get the concept of what is going on in our nation? And, you know, everybody goes, blame the government, blame the government. I say, no, blame the Christians. Because the Christians are imitating the world. And we go out and we spend more than we have. And we don't honor God as we should. And we haven't made the right priorities. And we haven't set the agenda for everybody else to see. But it's so easy for us. Let's just blame the politicians. But do you understand there comes a time in a nation, as there comes a time in a family, that when you've got so much debt that after a while you can't even maintain the interest on that debt? And if you think I'm out, you know, I'm smoking weed or I don't know what's going on, take a look at Greece. Take a look at Spain. Take a look at the European countries. And, you know, the government just handouts. And they handed out more than they have. And now they're going, we have nothing else to hand out. You know what the people are doing? They're rioting in the streets. You don't think that day is coming? But let me tell you where we need to begin. We need to begin with the house of God. And we need to start honoring God first. And we need to get on our faces. And we need to pray that God would preserve our nation, because our nation is doing a lot of stupid stuff. Do you understand that, everybody? It's dangerous. So don't anybody tell you for a minute, oh, what? So what is debt? Debt is dangerous. Debt is enslavement. Debt is to put someone else in charge of you. Debt is not what God had wanted for the nation Israel. If they did what was right, they would be in a position to loan and not to borrow. Something to think about. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Let him who was taught the word, by the way, that's you. Okay. What's your next word? Share. That's a command. Impart. It's the word fellowship from koinonia. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Is that concept simple to you? Very simple to me. You've got an obligation. God says, here's the money I've entrusted to you. Now you have to trust me, and you have to take the first part and honor me. That's what God says to you. And faith says, I'm going to trust you first. And some of you who haven't done this, you assess your lives. You look what you've gone through. You look at the anxieties that you have. You know, the reality is you learn to honor God first and you watch him provide for you in ways you never dreamed possible. Let God be God, but may I say, honor him first. And if you don't, and you think that this is just, you know what, me and my money, and I'm going to do with it as I want, and I'm not giving to the church. Number one, you never give to the church. You give to the Lord. Do you know I've been giving monies here for over 35 years? I never gave a nickel to the church, but I've given a whole lot to the Lord, and every bit has been for him. And he's got a little ledger in heaven. He's really good at this, you know what I mean? And there's going to come a day when I forgot 25 years ago what I gave, but he doesn't forget. And when I get into heaven, the reward's going to come, because it was all for him. Now you're going, okay, what happens if I choose not to follow through? Verse 7. Do not be deceived. It's a present imperative. Probably in this context, literally, it's stop being deceived. Stop allowing yourselves to wander like the planets. Stop allowing yourselves, if you will, to drift away from the truth. That's what he's saying here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If you will, you don't turn your nose up at God. You don't look at him and go, you know what? I know that you would have me to give to you first, but that's all right, God. And you turn your nose up at God. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And here's your principle. For whatever a man sows, right? Whatever you are planning, however you are handling your finances, notice what it says, that he will also reap. Will a man rob God? Christians have robbed God incessantly. You look at Malachi chapter 3, questions asked, will a man rob God? And yet you say, in what way have we robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. And in that very next verse, it says that when you bring your offerings and you bring your tithes to me, I'm going to protect what you have. You think you're in good hands with Allstate? You think you're in good hands with Progressive? There's one that has an insurance policy that's out of this world. And it's the one, if you will, it's not just term insurance, but when you pay into it and you're faithful to it, there comes a day where you've laid up treasures in heaven. And God forbid that any man should ever stand behind a pulpit and tell other people to give when he has no intention of giving himself. Get that, right? See, we ask the wrong questions when people want to go into ministry. You know, I want to ask you, what do you do with your time? I want to ask you what you do with your money. I want to ask how you have practiced the things you're going to tell people to do. Because the last thing we need in a pulpit is another hypocrite, amen? right? The last thing we need is someone else who comes in who hasn't trusted God but will take your money gladly. We have enough of that foolishness going on in the country. We need people that will stand in and say, okay, this is what the Word of God says. I'm going to practice it first and then tell you how God has blessed me as a result of my obedience. And if you got about 20 hours, hit me up. And I'll walk you through the process. I'll walk you through what it's been like for 35 years. I'll talk to you about how God makes provision when you honor him first. Okay? So, what do we see from Paul? Paul is understanding the need that he's an apostle, and as an apostle, he has the right to compensation. Turn with me back to chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. You know the beautiful thing, too, about God, my friends, is called grace. You might be sitting there, and God might have just taken that 2x4, and you know what I'm talking about? Boom! You know how many times I've been hit by God, in a good way? And God just tells me, okay, Ken, you're not doing it right. This is what you need to do. You confess your sin. Say, God, I haven't done it the way I should do it. Where I go from it now? And you start honoring God. And listen to me, everybody. If you'd all step out, and you'd start honoring God first, you'd be hitting me up, and you'd be saying, Pastor, you know, I started to do this for God, and this is how he's blessed me. This is what he has done. This is what he has done. It's how it works. That's why many of us don't have testimony. We really don't trust God. And if you don't trust God with your finances seriously, your faith is shallow. Your faith is shallow. If you think this is fun land, and you think I just go to the movies, I go to concerts, I go here, I go there, and everything is just a picnic, you don't understand that we're in a battle, and we're fighting for souls. And we're trying to be engaged in what God has called us to do because truly, everybody, this world isn't our home. We've got one to come. Look at verse 5. Paul says, with a may question, and what does a may expect, everybody? No. Okay. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? See, no, we do have the right. What does that tell you about Paul? He's single. Kind of interesting. But did you catch this also in verse 5? And I want you to look at that again carefully because I want you to think about this. No man can do ministry solo. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. When he is married, you know, if God calls you to be married, if God calls me single, that's a different deal like Paul. But if God calls you to be married, it takes two to tango in the ministry because it's a lot of work. But do you notice what Paul says here? And don't miss this. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? In other words, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife and you support her also? See what's going on? Paul is saying not only does the minister have the right to compensation, but the compensation should be such that he can take along a believing wife. I got an email this week. You know, our church is in the IFCA. A large group of churches across the country, people with similar faith. We're non-denominational. No one tells us what to do, but we have fellowship out there. And there's a pastor I'd met from California some years ago. Great guy. And took a heart attack, just died. The family did not even have the money to get the body back to the location where he needed to be buried. And you know there are congregations across the country that have kept their pastor and pastor's wife in almost poverty. Yes, cheering them on, come preach, come teach, but don't even compensate them like they should. Let me tell you something. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. You're not going to get away with it when you rob God. And it broke my heart. And I said, there are too many people I know that have left ministry because they just can't afford, because they can't provide for their family. And if anybody provide not for his family, he's worse than an infidel, right? Paul says we have the right to take along a believing wife and to be compensated, as also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord. They would be children to Joseph and Mary. Remember, Jesus was born of a virgin, of Mary. But the others that came, Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, and Cephas, 50th anniversary, golden anniversary, husband and wife together, and he wanted to say something about his wife. After 50 years, I have found you tried and true. She was kind of hard of hearing. She said, eh? He said, after 50 years, I have found you tried and true. She said, huh? Third time. After 50 years, I have found you tried and true. She looked up and said, yeah, and I'm tired of you too. Ministers and their wives who are tried and true should be compensated for what they do for the work of ministry. Okay. Verse 6, we have an ook question. What does an ook expect, or an ooh? Yes, okay. Or is it not only Barnabas, notice Barnabas must have also been single, and I who have no right to refrain from working? Paul says, you know, Barnabas and I should have the privilege not to have to work a secular job in order to provide for our needs, Corinthians. That's exactly what he's saying. So what's the first, if you will, concept Paul uses in the sense of ministers are worthy of their compensation? Number one, he holds the office of an apostle. Number two, compensation is a global practice. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. You know, you think of our soldiers in Afghanistan. Who's working a nighttime civilian job in order to pay for their equipment? Obviously not. If they're at war, they have the right to be cared for. See the principle that Paul is giving here? Or who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Now imagine, we go to my second home down in Florida. You didn't know I had one? I don't either, okay. And we're down there, and you see my orange grove. And you're going, wow, that's pretty nice. Pastor, what are the oranges like? And I look at you with all seriousness, go, I don't know, I've never had one. You'd say, right? Okay, you get the idea? You always partake of what you have. Notice as well. Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? We go to my third home, Pennsylvania. And you say, Pastor, I really want to milk a cow. That my main goal in life is to milk a cow. And I'm kind of going, how utterly ridiculous. But that's all right. You want to milk a cow, you come. Okay. And you show up. And you're there and you're doing your thing. Womp, womp, womp. Okay. And then the milk comes. And you go, this is the best milk I've ever had. What do you think about it, Pastor? And I go, oh, you know, never tried it. You look and go, huh? Okay. Paul is making a point, whether you're going to war, whether you have your own vineyard, whether you have your flock, and you, what do you do? You know what? You're cared for with these things. You participate in these things. And now our third principle as well. God's law requires compensation. Yes, the Bible. Look at verse 8. May question, expecting to know, do I say these things as a mere man? No, I'm saying them as an apostle with authority. And now an ooh question. You see why I told you got to catch up on your mays and your oohs? An ooh question. It expects a yes answer. Or does not the law say the same also? What does the law say? Can I ask you a question? Does God care for the sparrows? Sure he does. We know that. Does God care for the oxen? Oh, yeah, God cares for the oxen. Take a look at this. Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Why is it you don't muzzle the ox? So as it's working, it can eat. And now we have a May question, expecting to know. Notice the question. Is it oxen God is concerned about? And the obvious answer is no. And you know why? They can't read the law. Okay. The answer is no. The principle is established that it's not the animal that God is concerned about primarily, but the people. But the people. That's what is being established here. Notice in verse 10, what if you go out and you thresh, you know, if you will, you're threshing wheat, or if you are out and you are plowing, what do you have hope? You have hope that you're going to partake of those things that you are doing. Now, verse 11 to me sums up this whole section, and this is what you're all about. Are you more about the material or the spiritual? Are you about the eternal or are you about the temporal? See, if I know what you do with your time and I know what you do with your money, I can answer that question for you. I can take a look at your life and say, okay, this is how you use your time. It's all about me. You're about the temporal. You're about the material. If I take a look at your checkbook, if I take a look at how you spend your money, and everything is for yourself, then I know what your eternal values are with money. Look at verse 11, everybody, and use this as an evaluative tool. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things. In other words, Paul says, we have trained you with the eternal word of God. Is it a big deal if we expect you to compensate us so we can care for the material things? See, that's what nails it on the head. You're either about the material or you're about the spiritual. And what you do shows that to be the case in your life. Now, you can be sitting there and you can be going, okay, the Lord Jesus keeps a ledger. I love the story of Mark, the widow. And she cast in two mites. You know what was really interesting about the story of Mark? Jesus is standing by the treasury and he's watching the people give. Do you know every week when I put my check in the offering plate, you know who's watching the offering? I'm serious. It's the Lord Jesus. He's watching it. He knows what I'm giving. He knows if it's sacrificial. He knows if I'm being faithful. He's watching it. And all the rich people are coming. And in the treasury, out by the court of the women, you would have these almost like tuba-shaped objects. Now think about this. You come with your money. And you start throwing your coins into the tuba. And everybody's hearing clang, 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 right? They know what you're giving. And here comes a lady with two mites. Two mites, 1/64th of a denarius. A denarius was one day's pay, 1/64th of that. The word mite means light. And all of a sudden, she casts in her two mites, and you don't hear barely anything. What do the people think? And you know what Jesus says? Yet that woman has put in more than everyone else because she has put in of her necessity. She sacrificially gave. Jesus took note of it and blessed her as a result of it. He's evaluating you every time you write or do not write a check. He evaluates you. And does the Lord need the money? No, but he wants to test your faithfulness. He wants to give you an opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. And let me just tell you, this is how it works. I sit down with people and I do financial counseling a lot. And I look at people's situations. One of the first things I ask them, tell me about your giving to the Lord. Because if you're not honoring God and God's allowing all your monies to disappear, then you have no one to blame but yourself. Get the concept. This is so very, very important. Paul says, fourthly, other ministers have exercised this right for compensation. Exactly right. Other ministers have done exactly the same thing. And can I ask you a serious question this morning? What have you sacrificed for anyone? What have you sacrificed for others? What have you given up that you could have? You know, can I tell you a little secret here? After almost 25 years of pastoral ministry, I have a lot of vacation. You know what my sick days are like? I could probably be sick for now until the time I'm 60 and get compensated for it. I've got vacation galore. Why? It's cumulative. It just is built over the years. I don't take nearly all my vacation. Why do I say that? Well, number one, I take enough of what I need to be physically refreshed. But I understand that there are needs here. And you remember Moses, my little ditty used to be, when the shepherd's away, the sheep would play. Moses goes up just for 40 days. To get the Ten Commandments. And when he comes back in Exodus 32, what's happening with the people? Come on. Party city. And I mean, party is just a mild term that would be used there. Things are going on and aren't healthy. Why? The shepherd was away. One thing I understand with pastoral ministry is that the shepherd needs to be there. Now, I can take all my vacation I want. I can. If I take one, I can just go away regularly and say, that's my right, isn't it? It's my privilege. I've earned it. But if I say, you know, for the sake of the sheep, I'm not going to take all this time so I can be there to meet their needs. That's a sacrifice. Can I ask you honestly? What are you sacrificing for anybody else in the body of Christ? Time? Money? Resources? What are you sacrificing? At the end of the day, when Jesus calls you out and he evaluates your life, what is he going to say? You sacrificed for others. Have you sacrificed, if you will, your freedoms in order to serve God? Have you sacrificed any of your health, you know, even when you're not feeling well, and yet you still go and serve God? Have you ever sacrificed, if you will, your leisure and your sports and your playtime in order to go and do ministry or to take that time and go make a visit to someone who desperately needs to hear about Jesus? What do you do? You know, I look at Facebook sometimes, and to me, everything is playland. Everybody's making those stupid little postings on all the little fun things they're doing in life. You kind of know what I'm talking about? It's just like America is just this playland where it's just party city, and all we're here for Christians to do is just go out and have a great time. And I'm reading the scripture, and I'm seeing Jesus being butchered, and I'm seeing Paul being beaten for his faith, and I'm watching John being banished to the Isle of Patmos because he preached Christ. I'm watching John the Baptist get his head cut off because he says, you know what? That's immorality, and that's wrong, and the people didn't like it, so what do? They lopped off his head. See, I'm not seeing an equation, if you will, where we are sacrificing and making any, if you will, significant contributions to the cause of Christ because we just think it's all about me and my comfort and my pension and my property and my, you know what I'm talking about? It doesn't match with Scripture. Here's your main point. Lovingly sacrifice your Christian rights for ministry. That's what Paul did. Lovingly sacrifice your Christian rights for ministry. You have certain privileges. You know, you make a certain amount of money. You might take your tithe and say, okay, God, that belongs to you. But what do you do with the other 90%? When was the last time you turned around and said, you know what, God, I can make even a more sacrificial gift, and that's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you more of my time. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to get up earlier just so I can pray for the ministry. I'm going to show up at 9 o'clock when the ladies are praying for the upcoming vacation Bible school, and I'm not going to stay in bed. You know what I'm saying? What sacrifices do we make for the cause of Jesus Christ? He made many for us. See, my friends, and just wrapping this up, the priests were compensated. Abraham took and he gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all. And even in the Corinthian heathen setting, did not the priests get compensated for what they did? Absolutely. And then finally, Jesus himself, in verse 14 says, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. He sends out the 12 in Matthew 10. And he says in verse 10, you know, the laborer is worthy of his food. When you go out and minister, you need to be cared for. When he sends out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, and he sends them out and he says the laborer is worthy of his wages. What sacrifices are you making for Christ? What was the culture that Paul was writing to with the Corinthians? Can you tell me? Who are the people ethnicity-wise? Who are they? Come on. Greeks. Do you know what Greeks hated? Do you know what Greeks hated? They hated manual labor. They did not like to work with their hands. When was the last time you did something maybe you would not particularly like to do, but you sacrificed it for the cause of Christ? When was the last time, if you will, you showed up at a widow's house and said, you know what, you can't get down and clean that bathroom, I can do that for you? When was the last time you made any kind of sacrifice where you did something that seriously you might not normally want to do, but you did it because you were doing it for Jesus? What are you sacrificing for Christ? Come on, evaluate your time. Evaluate your money. Evaluate everything that you have. Ask the serious question, what am I personally doing? What am I personally sacrificing for the cause of Christ? Can you come up with anything whatsoever? Why is this so confrontive? I'll tell you why. You're one heartbeat away from eternity. You know, you get that email. Someone you know has taken that heart attack. They didn't plan on dying that day. They didn't wake up at the beginning of the day and go, hey, I think today I'm just going to die. You know, you look at Colorado and you find somebody who goes ballistic and takes lives. James 4:14 says your life is but a vapor. I don't care if you're 21. I don't care if you're 41. I don't care if you're 81. You are given the same gift of time that each of us gets every day. And what do you do with it? And what do you do with your resources? Any sacrifices at all for the cause of Christ? So bow your heads and answer this question in your own mind. What is Christ asking me to sacrifice? What is Christ asking me?